Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, familiar passage. In the Pew Bibles, I believe it's page 722. We'll be looking at some of this section. I ask you to stand as we read from the Word of the Lord. This month is a month for us to rejoice in the light. Let's read about it together from Isaiah 9. The Word of the Lord. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. The word of the Lord. Please be seated. Rose Crawford. She was blind for 50 long years. Then she underwent a very challenging surgery, a delicate surgery in Ontario at a hospital there. And after the doctor lifted the bandages from her eyes, she said, I just can't believe it. And for the first time, she could see form. Rose could see color. And her world was just so much clearer and brighter than it had ever been before during her blindness. The amazing part, or the stunning part of the story is this, is that in her case, not everyone's case, but in her case, 20 years of walking around in blindness was completely unnecessary. You see, the procedure she went through had been perfected many years before. And it was an operation that she could have had 20 years earlier. Instead, she's walking around in darkness. And as the doctor said, Rose just figured there was nothing that could be done. She just felt she had to live in darkness. Friends, this season is not a season for us to be walking around in darkness. It's a season of light and a season for us to be filled with joy, because a light, a great light, has shone in a dark world. That's what we see in this text. It's about joyful walking in the light. in the opening verses, it says, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, He will honor Galilee of the Gentiles. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Notice it mentions that our Lord will honor the people of Galilee. The area of Galilee of the Gentiles. And these people in this region had reason to walk around in life fretting and frowning. They had reason to be sad, to be in despair, and to give up. As we think about Galilee, it's called, verse 15, Galilee of the Gentiles. And they're called people who were living in darkness. This is how they're described. This is the area of Naphtali and Zebulun. This is the area of northern portion of Israel, north of Samaria, in and around the Sea of Galilee. Some of the towns there in this area were Nain, Nazareth, Jesus growing up there, Tiberias, Capernaum, Cana, Bethsaida. And this town, this area was often penetrated by Gentiles, by unbelievers, people who had really no interest in the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This was an area that was north, way north of Israel, and it opened itself up to the, it was the gateway to the world of unbelief and pagan religions and pagan gods. And the people living there were often of mixed races and mixed religion. And in that society, it was they were very looked down upon. As they're described in verse the scripture here, they were people living in darkness. And there was a fact, there was a popular saying that came out of one man's mouth in John chapter 1. Remember, Nazareth was part of Galilee. And the question came, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Couldn't possibly come from that region, could it? Nothing good. And so to be called a Galilean was sometimes really a phrase of contempt, to be looked down upon, a put down. Now, the interesting thing is that when Jesus came, where does He grow up? Came Jesus, God, becomes human. And where does He grow up? Well, we know He's born in Bethlehem, but He grows up in Galilee. He grows up in a disdained, looked down upon part of the world. A child is born and brings light right in the midst of those who are lost and in need. In fact, all the apostles were recruited from the area of Galilee, except perhaps Judas Iscariot. Of Jesus' 33 miracles, most of them were performed where? In the dark area of Galilee. Of Jesus' 32 parables, 19 were spoken right there in the area of darkness in Galilee. Most of the events in and around our Lord's life, His ministry, took place in this dark part of the world. And so we see really this is a message of hope. Is God brings His light into the darkest place so that we ourselves can take hope as we walk around in darkness, as we sense our own need and sometimes feel hopeless, that we know that the Lord is very interested in us personally, even though it may feel dark for us. Someone has once said that December is often considered one of the saddest times of the year, one of the saddest months of the year. Might that sound, by the way? It sounds like I'm dead. Yeah, probably. Maybe my ears aren't working right now this morning, but. Because I'm sure there's a number of reasons for that, and it's often because we've lost a loved one, and now we go to this great festive holiday, and something's wrong, something's missing. And so it becomes for many, especially the first December, where you're without a loved one, it can be very sad and a time of despair. But really, when we think about this month, if there's 1 month of the year when we have a hope of a new beginning, 1 month when we can have joy, December, it's a holy day month, and it's a holiday month. It's a time of celebration, and we can take joy this month. We can sing. It's a month for singing and dancing and festivities, and a lot of that goes on, and rightly so, because of what's happening here. And that's why we ought to be including people in whatever festivities we have, like the Living Nativity or other celebrations in your home. This is a great time to connect with the watching world, the people who are lost and in need, like many of the people in Galilee were. It's a time when the society naturally lends itself to open doors and mixing and mingling with those who don't see the light. And they're walking around in darkness, scratching their head and thinking that the season's all about something, but not really knowing what it is. Well, why such a big hubbub? And we who know our Lord know that has something to do with verse 6, that a child is born, that it has something to do, the celebration, with a son who's given. Or as verse 2 puts it, and it frames our whole text here, is that the people were walking around in darkness, a sea of great light. To paraphrase that, a child is born to make a dark world a brighter place. And this December is a time, and when we feel things are dark or they're not going as well as we want, that we look to the light and we say, hey, you know, things are a lot brighter than I at first thought. What does it mean that the people in darkness have seen a great light? Well, it means that a child is born to bring us light. He's come to make things better and brighter for us. That's what he's talking about. And, of course, as we unfold that, we look in this text, we can barely begin to touch upon what he's referring to here because it's so rich. The child is born to bring us joy because he brings us hope. We see hope in the text. He brings us freedom. He brings you deliverance. He brings us victory. He brings us justice. The child brings us righteousness. He brings us peace without end. He brings us so much that it's couched in the terms, the people have seen a great light. Let me just mention some of these benefits that we have. In the birth of this son, this child, who's unnamed in this text. First of all, he brings us freedom. Notice what it says in verse 4. This child shattered the yoke that burdens. Isn't that a great phrase? He shatters the yoke that burdens. What is the yoke, I wonder, for you? What is the yoke that burdens you in this season? You know, in today's world, it could be a job that's demanding 50 or 60 hours of you every week. The yoke of burdens could be a recurring habitual sin that somehow you struggle with and just can't quite bring it under control. For some of you, it may be that your religion sometimes falls into just being do's and don'ts, that it becomes a routine or it becomes a performance religion. And you feel burdened because your performance doesn't quite come up to par. For some, the yoke that burdens is a low self-esteem, that you don't feel so good about yourself. Some of you are burdened perhaps because of your conscience, that there's this nagging away that you aren't quite the person you want to be. And so you walk around and that becomes the dominant feeling in your life. It affects your demeanor. Well, the child is born to shatter the yoke of burdens. The child is born to free us from our guilt. The child is born to shatter us from the sense of bondage or our religion that is just has to do with you trying to please God in your own effort. Jesus says to all of you who are overburdened, he says, hey, come to me. You want rest? You want to be free from overburden? Come to me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke on you. Learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So we can this season rejoice in the light because Christ has brought us freedom. It also means he's brought us deliverance. In verse 4, it also says the child shatters the rod of the oppressor. He shatters the rod of the oppressor. It could be translated, he shatters the rod of discrimination. You know, someone's standing over you and they're beating you down. They're discriminating. They're oppressing you in one form or another. Well, there's a new book out. The title is, I haven't read it, but it says, No Longer Oppressed, Depressed, or in a Mess. And that's so it is with the child who's born, so that we don't have to walk around oppressed or feeling oppressed, burdened by, depressed, or in a mess. And what is oppression, or more specifically, what is discrimination? One definition is this. It's unfair treatment on the basis of prejudice. Unfair treatment on the basis of prejudice. I think on occasion, some of us have all been treated unfairly, perhaps because of your appearance, that you really didn't get a fair shake on something. Sometimes because you're a child, you aren't treated fairly. Well, he's a kid. He doesn't know what he's doing. Or sometimes because you're a woman, or you're the wrong sex. Sometimes, not that there's any right sex, by the way, maybe it's because you're a student that you get unfair treatment, or you're the wrong race, or the wrong ethnic background. Your parents or your grandparents happen to come from, quote, the wrong country. Maybe you don't have the education that some would like to have you to have, and therefore you really haven't got a fair hearing in certain situations. Well, the people of Galilee were certainly in a situation to be treated unfairly. And I'm sure on many occasions they were. As I said, by and large, these people were located in the wrong side of town. They were there at the gateway to the world of the pagan world. And the Galileans were, many of them were of mixed race. And they couldn't get a hearing. Because some had forgotten that all the races had actually come from two people. Isn't that so easy to forget? That all the races, all the genes we have, the genetics, have come to us, been handed down from two people. In fact, there was a study a number of years ago. If you ever find that article, I've searched for it. I can never find it anymore. But I read it. It was in something like Newsweek or U.S. News, and in the back it said one of these, I think it was a Northeastern institution, something of the caliber of MIT or Harvard. And after intense research, they had on gene studies, they came to the conclusion that it was something like 94.9% or 99.4% that every race of mankind had descended from one man and one woman. And I thought, duh. Unfortunately, some people not realizing that, they make distinctions between races, between people. And they forget that, we're all created in the image of God and we're all precious. And sometimes we're oppressed, the people beat us down, and we don't get a fair shake. Well, this child has come to break the rod, that stick, that club that when people beat on you because you aren't pretty enough or you aren't educated enough. And he said, there's going to come a time when this child will make sure all that stops, to break the rod of the oppressor. The child is also brings us victory. It's another expression of the great light. He has come as a great light to bring us victory. In verse 3, look at it. It says the people in darkness are celebrating. The people are like those who had just won a war. They're rejoicing. They're dividing the plunder, enjoying their loot after a victory. And God's people are called to celebrate just like Israel did. And it uses a phrase there, just like Israel did in the day of Midian's defeat. Some of you remember Midian's defeat, don't you? Well, if you know Gideon's defeat, then you know Midian's defeat. Because Gideon was raised up to help the Israelites. For 7 years, these Midianites, people living in certain portions of where the Jewish people were, and the Midianites came down and they would burn the crops. For 7 years, they burn the crops, they steal the crops, they would harass and harangue God's people. So finally, God raises up Gideon. You can read the story. It's during the Judges period. And he raises up Gideon. He says, okay, this is going to cease. And so Gideon takes volunteers, and 32,000 volunteers come forward. Of course, there's 135,000 Midianites to fight. And so they're going to be outnumbered about 4-1 or so. And God says, that's too many, 4-1. We want greater odds against us than that. So it gets reduced down to about 10,000. That only makes it about 13-1. God says, you still got too many to fight against the other people. 135,000, you're 10,000. 10,000 is too many. So finally, he reduces it down to 300. So now it's only 450 against one. God says, I like those odds. He says, we got one, they got 450. Actually, they had 135,000. Let's go to war. And of course, when God's in there, you're going to do pretty good with 300 people fighting against 135,000. And it's through some very odd circumstances, fighting in the middle of the night and confusion. You get all these Midianites killing off each other, not really knowing what they were doing. Some of them taking their own lives. And the next thing you know, the enemy's running for the hills, and there's God's people standing in victory. And he says in this text, he says, when this child is born, it's going to be like a celebration that took place there at Midian's defeat. In fact, it's not going to take even 300 soldiers to gain the victory. It's not going to take one soldier for us to gain the victory. It's going to take one child. Isn't that amazing? What God can do with one child to get the victory over our enemies. The Shorter Catechism asks a question. It says, how does Christ execute the office of a king? Here's the answer. Christ executes the office of a king and is subduing us to himself. Sometimes we're our own worst enemies, by the way. He executes the office of a king in ruling and defending us and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And so through one child, we find someone who is able to conquer all his and our enemies. And to even conquer our own sinful nature, to subdue us, to win us completely to himself. It's amazing what the gospel is able to do. Unfortunately, we fight our battles often with using human ingenuity. We use plans and strategy. It's okay to plan, of course. Personal effort. We want to put forth personal effort. But is that what we're depending on to gain the victory? Sometimes we depend on other people. And really, the ultimate is that God wants us to be depending on the child. What he's done for us. God steps into earth. And what he's done for us, he's giving us Christ, his record on earth, all his perfections. And he's taken the judgment we deserve. And now he wants us simply to trust in his finished work and trust in him, the living Christ, to give us our daily victory. So we got to keep renewing ourselves in the gospel. Well, we don't. I just finish up here with touch upon one more thing. Christ also comes not only to give us victory, this great light, it brings us righteousness. He gives us righteousness. Look at what verse 7 says. He will reign on David's throne over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with righteousness, and a righteousness that will last forever. What is righteousness? What does it mean to be righteous? Righteousness is this. It means to be upright. It means to be a beautiful person morally. I hope that's what you want to be, a beautiful moral person. It means to be spiritually a beautiful person inside. To be what's right, to do what's right, to be where you are when you need to be, to do what you should be doing when you should be doing it, and just to make right decisions, to be a good person. Unfortunately, ever since our first parents, the Bible says no one's good, not one. There are flaws in us. And that's why we've got this child who's born miraculously, virgin birth, so that he can live right and put it all right for us. And so we find the gospel of Christ. You know, Christ coming to live the life that we want, we should be living. But we're not going to get it straight. You know, sometimes we think if only I were a better person. And sometimes we think if only I wouldn't keep falling backwards in my old ways. And we fall backwards. Sometimes we just like to go through a whole day without putting our foot in our mouth. You know, if I would only not say something stupid or do something stupid. But when the day's done, inevitably we look back and we find out we did something that we wish we wouldn't have done. But we can rejoice in this season because in Christ he got it all right. And when he sets up his rule and reign, you know what? There's going to be righteousness everywhere. It's going to be in his people. It's going to be thorough. It says he's going to establish righteousness forever. That everything's going to be in place. Everything will be put right. And so by faith, what you and I need to do is we need to believe that it's true. That in Christ, things will be put right, including you yourself. In fact, he declares you right now. He declares you to be right. And as I often say, you know you have some things to work on. But that's not what you live out of. You live out of the fact that he declares you good and beautiful morally. And so each day we preach this good news to ourselves that I have the goodness of Christ. I have the righteousness of Christ. His record is my record. And you know what? He's not going to give up until he puts me completely right in reality. And so this season is not a time for us to be beating ourselves up or frowning or fretting. When things seem a bit dark. Instead, we come to Christ's invitation. Christ wants us to come and to take his righteousness and to take his goodness and rejoice in it. Joseph, as we close, Joseph Hart put it so well 250 years ago when he wrote these words. He said, "Come, you sinners, poor and wretched, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, to rescue you. Full of pity, joined with power. He's able. He is able. Doubt no more." Hart says, "Come, you needy. Come and welcome God's free bounty. Glorify him. True belief and true repentance. Every gift that brings you near without mercy. Without money." That's the good part. Without money, come to Jesus Christ and buy. So you can come in and buy your goodness without money. You can buy his mercy without having to give him anything. "Come, you weary, heavy laden, bruised and broken by the fall. If you wait till you're better, you'll never come at all. Not the righteous. Sinners, Jesus came to call. Don't let conscience make you linger. Nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requires is you to feel your need of him. This he gives you. This he gives you. 'Tis the Spirit's rising beam. Lo, the incarnate God ascended, and now he pleads the merit of his blood. Trust on him. Trust him wholly. Let no other trust be yours. None but Jesus, none but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Friends, no one else can help you like Jesus. And this is a month to rejoice in his help. Rejoice in the light because he's come. A child is born, a son is given to make your world brighter. It's a time of joy, of hope, of freedom, deliverance, victory, righteousness. We may be tempted and ready to frown and fret, but I say don't do it. Take joy. A child is born to make your dark world brighter. Let us pray. Lord, we look to you. This season, give us grace to take joy in the birth of your Son, who has come to make our dark world much brighter. Amen. Let's respond to